We started here at Patmos, where John received the revelation, and then up the coast to Ephesus and further up the coast to Smyrna. Last week we were in the first inland town, Pergamum, and now we are at Thyatira. As I said, it's one of the smallest areas. Ephesus was known for being a great economic center and had the temple to Diana there. Smyrna was a great, beautiful center. It was cosmopolitan in all its fashion and all its buildings. It was known in the ancient world as one of the most beautiful cities there in what we would consider Western Turkey. It had the temple to the emperor, remember, and it was very given over to anything that Rome had to do, worshiping that. Pergamum, last week we saw, was a great political center as well, with a temple to Zeus as well as a temple to Rome. But Thyatira does not have any temples. It is not a mover and shaker. It is not a location where people would go to build their political careers. But it was known as a manufacturing town. Some of you either grew up in a mill town, or you had parents who grew up in a mill town, and that's what you need to think of when you think of Thyatira, is a mill town. Right? Lots of different trades. It's out of Thyatira that Lydia is introduced to us in the book of Acts, as she brings her purple fabrics, right? Her purple linens. This is the way one person described the area of Thyatira. Thyatira manufactured and traded in items made of wool, linen, dyed material, leatherwork, and bronze. One thing we do know about this city is that it had more trade guilds than any other Asian city. Trade guilds, trade unions. More than any other Asian city about which we have information. There were associations for bakers, workers of bronze, clothiers, cobblers, that's people who make shoes, weavers, tanners, dyers of cloth, makers of pottery, and even slave dealers. These guilds were like trade unions, but they were far more important in ancient times than anything that we know today. It would have been difficult for a Christian to make a living without belonging to one of them. And belonging to a guild meant sharing in its social life and worship. Each guild had its own god or goddess, and at each guild meeting, worship was given to that god. The issue of Pergamum is indeed a spiritual one. It is a sexual one, but it is brought on by temptations regarding commerce. It's brought on by temptations based on economics. How am I going to thrive in my business? Well, then you're going to be a member of the guild. And we'll see how that is going to rise up and be a problem as we look at some of the call of repentance that Jesus gives to us. But like we did last week, let's begin with the character of Christ rather quickly. Now, a few weeks ago, it was kindly and gently brought to my attention that I just totally ruined the quote by A.W. Tozer. I muffed it. And so I want to give this to you again and more accurately as I printed it on my notes here. So that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And that, again, A.W. Tozer in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. I almost lost it. The Knowledge of the Holy. And a wonderful read, a very convicting read. And so it's important what we think about Christ. And so what's the image that we see of Christ in this passage? Well, first, we're confronted with his personhood. We are confronted with his personhood. What does Jesus reveal about himself through the Holy Spirit to John, to us? And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God. This would be one of those passages. I don't know how much you deal with those who are with unbelievers who want to maybe argue back with you. And one of the things that you will sometimes hear is God will never, or Jesus never said that he was God. Well, that's hogwash. Jesus says that all through the scriptures. This would be one of those locations. Jesus takes upon himself the title of deity. His personhood is of that as the eternal Son of God. Many times, even in the book of Revelation, his humanity is emphasized. so that we may know that He understands all our difficulties, all our trials here on earth. But here, as Jesus speaks authoritatively, He takes upon Himself the title Son of God. It is with authority that He's speaking to the church of Thyatira. Not only should we see His personhood here, but we should see that He is very perceptive. He is very perceptive. Here, Jesus doesn't just know what's going on in the big cities. He knows what's going on in the small towns, too. He knows what's going on in their hearts. We see this in verse 23. Look at that with me together rather quickly. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart. There is nothing hidden from the sight of God. Not anything that we do publicly or things that we think about privately. It is all laid bare before Him. Just as in Psalm 139, He knits us in our mother's womb and He knows us from the very beginning. As the Scripture says in Jeremiah 17:10. Speaking of Yahweh, the Father, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Jesus takes this very description as unto Himself. He is equal with God the Father. And notice that His sight is pure. His eyes like a flame of fire. He looks upon His own for the purpose of purifying them and burning off that which is any dross. Oh, we've seen His personhood. He's the Son of God, not to be trifled with. He is perceptive in that He has perfect, omniscient knowledge of us. We see that He is also patient. Did you hear that? Here is this threat, Jezebel, that we're going to look at more directly in a few more moments. But notice in verse 21, I gave her time to repent. And even in this letter, there's still a call, unless they repent. See how patient our Lord is before He brings harsh discipline to His children. He will bring it. And therefore, we can say that He is punishing as well. Jesus doesn't play with our sins. Though He be patient with us, let us not abuse that patience. But the first call of repentance upon any sinful way of our own lives, we turn from it and run back to Him. He is patient. We remember in Romans 2, 4 and 5, the words of Paul where he says, as he's convincing the hearers that all have indeed sinned and that God has made the knowledge of His presence aware even as in His creation, but we have decided to worship the creation rather than the Creator, and he's calling them to come back to Him and acknowledge the one true God. And he says this in Romans 2, 4 and 5, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So if you're saying to yourself, well, I know I'm sinning, but God is merciful. Yes, He's patient, but that patient mercy is to drive you to repent now, not store up more wrath upon yourself. If you know that the Lord is calling you to repent, the time to repent is now. Otherwise, we are building up that anger with which He may come to discipline His church or discipline those even outside the church for all eternity. Our Lord's patience has limits. Not in that He is not eternally patient, but even in this letter, the Lord is patient. The Lord is patient. The Lord is patient. But if she does not turn, what? I'm going to come with discipline. I'm going to come with judgment. There is a point at which the Lord in His own wisdom knows how far He is willing to allow us to go. And if we do not return, He will punish. And then ultimately we know that not only will He punish His church to discipline and bring them back to Himself, but those who continue to rebel, they will meet our Jesus in the fullness of His power when He comes to punish all the earth. In Revelation 19:15. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. Rod of iron. Have I heard that anywhere before? Well, in this passage already, right? But also in chapter 2, the Butch read. We are to kiss the Son. lest he shall rule over us with a rod of iron. Revelation 19:15 goes on. He will tread the winepress with those brazen feet which are steadfast and established. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. This is no Jesus meek and mild in the Bible. This is Jesus sovereign, reigning, patient, but punishing those who rebel against His name. All those who reject Christ's call to repent and faithfully follow Him will experience a just end and will experience the wrath that is their just sentence. But our Christ is not only the person of the Son of God and perceptive and patient and punishing, notice that He is also promising. He is also a promising Savior, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end. To Him I will give authority over the nations. Listen, there's an opportunity here, church in Thyatira. Listen, there's an opportunity here, church in GCBC, those of you who are watching. There's an opportunity here to repent and hold fast and cling to our conqueror. In Him, we are conquerors eternally. If we keep His word, not keep like in a nice Bible on a shelf somewhere to collect dust, but keep as in obey it and guard it in our hearts, there is the promise that we shall rule with Him. And more on that later. And so this Jesus is willing to be merciful to those who come to Him. And those who come to Him, He desires that you stay close and clean to Him, or He will discipline you in your wrath, in His judgment. In His love for you, yes, but it will still be horrible, as Jezebel and her children or her followers will find out. And so keep in mind the fullness of the character of Christ as He's speaking to this little bitty church, right, that doesn't escape the fiery eyes of Jesus. Well, let's take a look then at the conduct of the church. And as we have seen in two of the other churches, there's some good and there's some positive and there's some negative. Let's look at the positive, the words of encouragement that He says here. I know where you dwell. Maybe the maps don't have Thyatira on it like they do Ephesus and Smyrna in the Rand McNally of the day. Some of you don't even know maybe what Rand, in the Google Maps of the day, right? Maybe Thyatira was skipped over. Those of you who are, when I said Rand McNally, some of you are already smelling the papers and looking at the dog-eared pages. Those of you who understand can explain to others. But maybe Thyatira wasn't found on Google Maps during the day, but Christ knows exactly what's going on. Not overlooked in His sight. I know. And the word there for know is with experience. He has been with them. Not just, I know that there's a London Tower or the Leaning Tower of Pisa or the Eiffel Tower. I know these things because I've been told or there's a picture, I've read about it. But I know because I have been with you. I've seen these things with you. I've been in your midst, as we've seen earlier, that Christ is in the midst of His churches. I know with experience. And here's these encouraging words. Your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. And here's what He knows about them. That your latter works exceed the first. From the outside, this is an active church that is doing more today than they were yesterday. More this year than the year previous. If there's Bible studies to be had, they're having more than they used to have. If there's outreaches being had, there's more than there used to be. This is a growing church. It's a church that's understanding that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and growing in service as well. From the outside, this church is kicking it. And yet there's a problem. But before we get to the problem, let's at least ask the Lord who searches our hearts. That word there in verse 23, I am He who searches mind and heart. That's a for those of you who have taken your Greek, that's a present active participle, which means that even right now, Jesus is still searching hearts and minds. And maybe as we have asked the Lord to burn in us and purify, could Jesus say about you that your activity for Him now is greater than what it was? Your love for Him and for the people is greater now than it was. Your heart for ministry is greater now than it was. Could Christ say that about you? Could Christ say that about our church? I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Let us ask, beg the Lord to help us never hit the coast button in our following Him. Because coasting usually leads to declining. Lord, give me that burning again to serve you. Those that verse 13 would not be true would perhaps fall back into what Jesus said in the first letter to Ephesus, that their first love has cooled off. But here in Thyatira, there is this increasing activity, increasing application of love, increasing service, increasing patient endurance, most likely against any persecution that's going on in their midst. But, in verse 20, right? But, and so there's some negative too. But I have this against you, this from the outside, expanding, working, loving, serving congregation. On the outside looks great, but on the inside I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. As John MacArthur said, in this letter, he's actually calling for the church to be intolerant. The world calls us to tolerance to all sorts of things. But we are not to tolerate those who would preach against the life of holiness and the life of singular devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Ephesus was strong in its doctrine and yet weak in its love. Thyatira, there's a strength of love, right? But a allowance to let false doctrine spread. And as more than one commentator pointed out, there's to be a healthy balance there. Speaking out against false doctrine, but in love. Ephesus, there was strong doctrine, but no love. And Smyrna, there was a threat from the sword for not complying to idolatry. In Pergamum, there was a threat compromising with the culture. In Pergamum, there was the error from outside the church. In Thyatira, there was error from within the church. Now, who is this Jezebel? Probably not a literal person. Because, like today, and not many people calling their sons Judas, after the death of the literal Jezebel, not many people named their daughter Jezebel. And so if you want to figure out who Jezebel was in the Old Testament, I've given you the scripture there. You can go back and look at 1 Kings and read of her influence through 2 Kings 9. 1 Kings 16 to 2 Kings 9, where she meets her end as she falls out of a window and dogs ravage her. All that are found is her skull and her hands and her feet as a punishment from the Lord. Well, what did Jezebel do? Jezebel tried to fuse the worship of Yahweh with the worship of Baal. She tried to influence and did influence King Ahab to promote Baal worship, false worship, and to somehow synchronize it with the worship of Yahweh. But when that was not going well because of men like Elisha and Elijah, her plan was to what? Kill the prophets. It's in this atmosphere that there's the great meeting of the Baal prophets and Elisha there at Mount Carmel, and they have the duel between the two gods, and of course God is the Yahweh is the one who shows up, and the Baal prophets are put to death. She tried to kill the legitimate prophets of God. She opposed the one true God. She tried to infuse a little of idolatry, or a lot of idolatry, in with the true worship of Yahweh. And so this notion here in chapter 2 of one who is a Jezebel, there's a clue here that therefore she must be trying to infuse, like the Jezebel of old, something foreign to the true worship of Christ. Now, how would she do this? Well, somehow or other, she was teaching, as she was calling herself a prophetess. Notice here that Christ does not call her his servant, as he called legitimate prophets and those women who spoke in his name of the past. But she calls herself a prophetess. The church has not recognized her as such, but she calls herself one. She calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. How is she doing this? Somehow or other, she had gained some traction in the church, teaching that what happened in the guilds was okay, as long as you make it to worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day, something like that. So what was going on in the guilds? So I'm a shoemaker. I'm a Christian shoemaker. And I can't get any business in the area of making my shoes. Well, Ken, that's because you're not a part of the guild. You ought to come to the guild. Be a part of the guild, and you'll find the doors opening up for your industry, for your commerce, for your personal business. So I go to the guild meeting. And what happens at the guild meeting? Well, there's talk, right? It's the shoemaker's guild in Thyatira, and there's connections, and I guess business cards being exchanged or synced up phones somehow, that now my name's getting put out into the community. But at this meeting also, there would be a worship time to the God of shoemaking. I don't know what the name of that would be, but there would be a worship opportunity for the God of shoemaking. And there would be an animal sacrificed that would become part of the meal as well. And this prophetess evidently was saying, it's okay to eat the meat during the worship service of this other god. What you do there at the guild doesn't affect your life for the rest of the week. But what's the problem with that? If I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm carrying the name of Jesus with me, and I'm a part of this ceremony, I'm giving credence to this is okay. This is acceptable. This is valid. In the moment that it is occurring. This is different from the argument that Paul was addressing, where I'm going along the streets and I happen to know that Jim goes to the Temple of Zeus and now he's selling leftover meat the next day over. When I buy from him, I'm really not worshiping Zeus. It's not the same thing that Paul's addressing here. But they're actually present during the worship of this deity and eating this sacrifice meal with this deity in order to curry economic favor so that I can have more income, right? So this Jezebel was somehow or other advocating that this was all right. So they were not merely going to the guild. Oh, then after the guild meeting, after the worship service, after the meal in which there would be eating and drinking, then there would also be all kinds of opportunities for group immorality as a part of the guild meeting. And you know, as you've gone to a place, sometimes it's not easy, right, to leave at a certain moment. And Jezebel was saying, it's okay. What you do at the guild does not affect what's going on in your life with Christ. And Christ, however, says something radically different. We are to be pure unto Him at all times. So that the participation in the guild activity, which led to idolatry, which also led to immorality, Christ was saying this could not continue. The compromising of purity in a Christian's life was not allowed so that they could make a few more bucks. So Christ cares how you go about building your business. Christ cares how you go about running your business. That you're not to sacrifice anything for the sake of purity and following after Him. Notice that Jesus says, I've given time for her to repent. If she does not repent, and then what? I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart. Kind of like with that couple at the beginning of the church, Ananias and Sapphira, right? They make these bold claims. They've sold land and giving it to the church. And they lie to the Holy Spirit, if you go back and read Acts chapter 5. And what happens? God kills them. Well, isn't that mean of God to kill them for fibbing a little bit? God killed them as a warning to the rest of the church. You ought not to lie to the Holy Spirit. God still takes sin in His body seriously. Christ is saying here, I take the purity of Thyatira seriously, such that if it means the death of some, so that the other churches will remain pure, that is what He will do. Christ does not play with our sins. So let me just back up and say, maybe your sin today is not economic compromise. But can we see through all the letters that we've seen that Jesus wants us to deal with any and every sin immediately, or there will be consequence for His people? Let us have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. And then there would be these entreaties to the deep things of Satan, these secret knowledge, the secret knowledge base that maybe Satan has. And in the early church, there was this movement called Gnosticism. Those of you who are trying to spell that, it's... Now I'm going to get it wrong because I'm trying to do it in front of all of you. It starts with a G, the G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M, from the word Gnostic, Gnosticism, knowledge, secret knowledge. You see some of this in Paul's writing too, where he's talking about extra knowledge outside of Scripture. And so what this woman was evidently doing was proclaiming, God has said some secret knowledge to you all that this is okay. Satan has been a giver of secret knowledge from the very beginning. Did you know that? There's nothing new in the devil's playbook. Go back to the Garden of Eden, and what does he tell Eve? God knows that once you eat of this fruit, you'll be like Him. Here's the secret knowledge, Eve. God's holding out on you. What He's provided you is not all that you could be. And of course, she and Adam both fall for the secret knowledge of Satan, and we are all paying for it. So this Jezebel, secret teaching that what we do in our commerce, even if it leads to idolatry, even if it leads to sexual immorality, does not affect our walk with Christ, is indeed satanic. And Christ will purify His church. Well, then what is the call to the church? The first call is one that you probably can guess already, is to repent. To repent of this teaching. To the sinful, those who were involved with her perhaps even with Jezebel herself. Do you see the gracious patience of Christ? If she will yet, this one who has been the purveyor of heresy, even she, while there is time to repent, repent. If not, then I'm going to go put you on your sick bed. But even her, repent finally. You have heard the words for a long time to turn back to me, turn back to me, turn back to me. Even now, if you will repent, you'll be received. This is good news for us. Because you may be here this morning and thinking to yourself, well, I've gone too long. And it's too late for me to repent. It's not too late even for Jezebel to hear these words and repent. It's not too late for you who hear the words of Christ to come back to himself, to leave your sinfulness, to leave your selfishness. It's not too late. He will receive and cleanse you anew. Do not think it's too late while you still hear these words. It will only be too late when he comes and visits you and he brings you to himself for separation forever. Repent. But he also says to repent to the faithful. For I have this against you, that you're tolerating this. You're not stepping up. Whereas in Pergamum, there was this indirect accusation of you're not conducting church discipline. Here in Thyatira, it is direct. You tolerate this, and I have this against you. So, for those who are a part of the church who are still better works now versus earlier, they're not done yet. They must be looking out over the congregation and repudiating any false prophecies or prophetesses or prophets or teachings. We are to repudiate that if it's in our midst. Because the benefit of the church as a whole is at stake. So pray for your elders, that we may know when there is perhaps false teaching going on in our church or false ideas that are being spread, so that we will don't only pray that we will be aware of that, but pray for our boldness to approach that and to correct that early on before there is this group of children who are following one who is leading others astray. Pray for us in that. So the first call is to repent. Second call is to hold fast. You see that in verse 25. Only hold fast what you have until I come. And what do they have? They do have a vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do have a steadfastness in the midst of persecution. They do have the faith once handed down by the saints of old. Right? Don't go adding to what has been given to you in the Word of God. Hold fast. No need for secret knowledge, only what Christ has revealed. And this is repeated for us throughout the Scriptures. I've given you several verses here. Romans 12:9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test everything, but hold fast to what is good. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast. The idea of persevering is caught up for us in the next verse. The one who conquers, and who are those who conquer? Those who hide themselves in Christ, whose faith is in Christ Jesus as the rescuer of their souls. We conquer death and sin and Satan because Christ has conquered for us. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end. Yes, God will hold his children to the end, but his children will also hold him to the end as well. It is no safety for us to think to ourselves about ourselves or a loved one or a child. But I remember when they had a faith that was vibrant when they were younger, but now they're not holding on. There's no hope. There's no assurance in that. It's those who hope and live and follow and obey until the end. And if we have one like that in our lives, who at the moment gives no appearance of holding on until the end, let us warn them, not coddle them, not think in our hearts the best for them because we remember when they were. Let us call to them in love to hold fast now until the end, for they have words of hope and assurance given by Christ. The call for the church is to repent and to hold fast that which is good. And then as those who hold fast and repent, just as we saw last week, the Lord Jesus gives some consolation for those who conquer. Right? The work will be difficult. It'll be laborious. It'll be hard. But there are some consolations here. One consolation is that he will give them what? The right to reign with him. The right to reign with him. We see this in verse 27. And he, the one who conquers, the one who keeps, the one who holds on to Christ until the end, I will give, just before verse 27, I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. We will become part of the ruling of the heavens and the earth with Christ. Now, for those of us who believe that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, we believe that's going to be literally fulfilled then. That the believers of Christ will rule over all the nations as he rules during that 1,000 years. Those who do not believe in a 1,000-year earthly reign of Christ believe that even now those saints who have died and gone to be with Christ are ruling with him in the heavenlies. But whatever your decision regarding the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the point is those who hold fast until the end, we will reign. We will have positions of authority, positions of privilege, positions of blessing with the Lord Jesus Christ, carrying out his work even in the latter days and the days of eternity for those who hold on to him and persevere and keep his word and obey him. This is pictured for us in Revelation chapter 20. If you want to go and look at that, this afternoon. So, in verse 4, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But not only that, notice this gift in verse 28. Not only does he give them the right, the privilege to reign with him over all the nations, verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. So the one who conquers, keeps, obeys, perseveres, Christ will give to that individual the morning star. Now, this is not an astronomy lesson. This is a reference to Christ himself. In Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So that for those who conquer with Christ, who conquer death and sin and the wrath of God and who conquer Satan himself because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who conquer and keep his words until the end, who persevere, will be given the right to reign with Christ. But most importantly, what we will have is Christ himself. Well, my beloved, I hope that you see Christ as the jewel of eternity. And I say this every once in a while just to keep all of us on the right path. The jewel of eternity is not seeing Granny again. As precious as that may be. And the jewel of heaven will not be being able to do some activity forever and ever to our leisure. That is not the jewel of heaven. The jewel of heaven is Christ himself, which he gives to us to enjoy forever to those who even now are conquering in Him, who are keeping His word, who are obeying to Him, obeying His word, and persevering in Him. And if in any way that you find this morning that the letter of Thyatira, or maybe the other letters as you were reading in preparation this morning, if there be any area in your life where the Holy Spirit is with His word dividing down into bone and marrow, hammering us, as Butch said earlier, hammering us in some way, let us do this. Let us repent. He is the Father of Luke 15 who still receives sinful children with arms wide open. Repent today and be done with sin. What is it going to bring you? But sorrow, or maybe temporary gladness. But you who have already imbibed in the well of sin know it's always temporary and turns into bitter. What keeps you from coming back to the Father who has given you all in His Son? Come to the one who conquers for you and gives you Himself forevermore. Yesterday, many of you celebrated an important day, Reformation Day. It was the anniversary day in which Martin Luther stood at that famous church and nailed up the 95 debate topics he was hoping to have with some other priests because he felt the church had gotten off base and was anti-scriptural. On this day after Reformation Day, let us continue to hear the word of Luther that the Christian life is a repenting life. We do not repent merely once. We repent whenever the Holy Spirit bring something to our mind that is out of line with God's commands, God's conduct, God's yeses and nos in our life. And may it be even in the life of our church that the Reformation technically should not be an historical event. The Reformation ought to be an ongoing event, even in this day where churches are willing to look at ourselves and say, what is out of line with Scripture? And let us go back. Let us repent and return to the Lord even in our body of Christ. And so the Lord searches hearts and minds. And as He searches yours today, what words of encouragement do you hear? Then if Jesus speaks them, be encouraged. And what words of correction do you hear? Then do not delay, but repent and return. For even this warning today is a sign of His mercy to receive you unto Himself. So let's pray. Indeed, Father, as we read the Scripture, we are graciously reminded that nothing escapes your sight. And maybe we have twisted your long suffering with us into thinking that either you don't know or that you don't care about our sin. Maybe that was part of the issue in Thyatira, that this sounds like this problem had been festering for a while, that there was a second generation of those who were holding to the teachings of this particular Jezebel. Maybe they had turned the patience of Christ and His call to repent into license to continue. Forgive us if we have done the same. Nothing immediately bad has happened when we've mistreated a spouse or when we've lied at work or when we've been less than fair and just in dealings with others. Nothing immediately has happened, so maybe I'm off the hook. Forgive us for thinking like that. Open up our eyes to see the anger that does build up, even as a father towards a child doing wrongdoing. And certainly as a God of the universe towards one who rebels against Him. And forgive us if we're in this place and we've heard the call of the Father to repent, or the call of the Son to repent, and we've heard it and we know it, we recognize it, and we've still been saying no. Help us not to push off again this morning the call to repent and return as we know we should. For we do not know that moment when Christ shall come and put us on our deathbed or our sickbed. Let us not push the long-suffering mercy of Christ until a moment that's too late. May today be the day of our repenting. May today be the day of our coming home. Because we have had enough of the slop of sin and self. And then, Father, encourage us that as You may indeed be dividing our hearts even this morning with Your Word, and as you are bruising us for a moment so that You may heal us for eternity, may it be that we not think to ourselves, well, he's pointing it out to me. It must be unforgivable. May everyone who feels and hears the Holy Spirit speaking of sin in our lives know that You do that so that we will return to You and not heap more judgment. Let us gladly repent. Not think, well, then I've reached it. I've reached perfection. Let us be like Paul that said he did not think that he had reached that state, and so that he was ever pressing onward in the upward call of Christ. May that be us, ever growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we continue to be ever growing in our love for You and for each other. May we be continuing to grow in our service to You, so that the name of Jesus may be lifted up high above all else. Father, I don't know all the private viewing habits and reading habits of everyone in the congregation. But if there are some hearts and minds that are listening to some Jezebels, would You give them ears and eyes to hear and see them for what they are? Would You help each one of us to take what we hear and go back to the Word immediately to find if it's true? And may we leave off any Jezebels, no matter how dear or entertaining they may be to us. May we leave off of them and rest fully upon Christ. You would have a pure bride
pure son. May we also want that. And so we yield ourselves in Jesus' name.